1 Corinthians chapter 11, we have the housing situation all cared for. Brother Jason is going to take his family. They're going to stay in Lower Wacker Drive next Sunday night, and we got a whole house. So no, they're going to be going to Vacation Bible School with some of our young people leaving after the service next Sunday morning. So we have the whole house. So that's perfect for the ladies to stay in. So we got that taken care of. And thank you, Brother Jason. Thank you, Sister Kelly. You just found out your house is going to be given away for an evening. Amen. So, all right. Let's stand together, please, in honor of God's good book. We're in a great chapter here, 1 Corinthians 11, and we're reading now verses 23 through 26. Very familiar passage as we come to this special evening as we gather around the Lord's table. Please join me on the even-numbered verses there, all right? Verses 23 through 26 of chapter 11, book of 1 Corinthians. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Lord God, we're thankful for this ordinance, thankful for all that it means for our hearts and what it reminds us of. And I trust that Christ will be lifted up and exalted tonight, and then, Lord, our marriages will be helped. Thank you for what we learned about the marriage relationship from this ordinance. Speak to our hearts through it tonight. Bless the singers with the song that's going to follow, and then bless the message to our hearts as we gather around your table in Jesus' name. And amen. Thank you. Be seen.
Jesus, because of the laws in their land. They say he was a prophet, and now he's dead and gone. But they don't understand the peace that's given from him. So I will loudly proclaim, I am a Christian. Gladly put my trust in him. I will fervently stand as a soldier with the Bible our sword and the captain as our God. I will proudly be a patriot of the Lamb. They came upon soil to defy our Lord and Savior and to rain down terror from the sky. They destroyed two of our treasures while God watched our crying and seeing all the tears in our eyes. Believing in the one who calms all our fears, trusting in the Savior, for His coming is so near. So I will loudly proclaim, I am an American. I will gladly put my trust in her. I will fervently stand as a soldier with the Bible our sword and the captain as our God. I will proudly be a patriot of this land. So I will loudly proclaim, I am a Christian. I will gladly put my trust in Him. I will as a soldier with the Bible our sword and the captain as our God. hatred of the Lamb. So I will loudly proclaim, I am a Christian. So I will loudly proclaim, I am an American.
So I will loudly proclaim, I am a Christian. I will proudly be a patriot of the land.
Fellas, God bless you. Thank you. Wonderful song tonight. Good music, and I enjoyed that very much. I told you this morning I want to continue on the series on marriage. We're only in the second week. And just because we're having the Lord's table, we don't have to neglect our talk about marriage tonight. So I want to talk about marriage in light of the Lord's Supper as we gather around this table tonight and remember the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Ask His blessing on our time in His Word. Lord, guide our thoughts tonight. And I pray, O Lord God, that You speak to hearts. I pray there would be, Lord, a very real sense of humbling and making ourselves submitted and yielded to the tender working of the Holy Spirit of God. May we not, Lord, meet truth with resistance and selfishness and stubbornness, Lord. May we not stiffen our necks, but Lord, may we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that we may be exalted in due time. No, there's not a marriage in trouble tonight that couldn't be helped if there wasn't some humbling on our part. So Lord, help us tonight. Help us to have a teachable spirit and learn and improve our marriage relationships. And also, Lord, learn some things about this table. And we'll thank You for it in advance. Bless us in Jesus' name and amen. God left no room for debate or speculation concerning the ordinance known as the Lord's Supper. Truthfully, the only part of this beautiful ordinance that is open to question is how often does a church observe it? Baptism is pretty self-explanatory. You get saved, so you're supposed to get baptized, and the Bible makes it clear that you get baptized soon after you get saved, if not immediately. But with the Lord's Supper, there's no given time frame, if you will, how many times the church should observe the Lord's table. The Bible says in verse number 26, For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup. So however often you're going to do it. I was talking to Pastor Woodward the other day, and it was last Sunday morning, and what are you preaching on tonight? And he said, well, it's our Lord's Supper service. He said, I'm doing something different this year. He said, we are having the Lord's Supper once a month, every month this year. And he says, it's been very good for our church. And I thought, well, maybe we should try that sometime. Maybe down the road we'll do that. We observe it four times a year, and there's no right or wrong, just as often as ye decide to observe it. There is no speculation concerning the elements involved in its observance. In verses 23 and 24 talk about the bread. And then verse number 25 talks about the juice. There's no speculation. It's bread and it's juice. There is no argument concerning what the elements represent. In verse number 24, we're told that the bread represents the body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in verse number 25, we're told that the juice represents the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is one of the most settling issues of whether or not it's appropriate to serve wine. I'm talking about fermented wine at the Lord's table. First of all, I don't think He'd have us serve something that He condemns us to drink in the first place. Second of all, I don't think He would have us serve something that is rotten and fermented to picture pure and spotless and precious blood. Okay? So we're talking about the pure, fresh fruit juice of the vine, and it represents the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's no speculation or debate about the elements, bread and juice. There's no speculation or debate about what they represent, the body and blood of Jesus. There is no debate or speculation as to its purpose. It's to remember Jesus. Look at verse number 24, the last phrase. This do in remembrance of me. If you have a red letter Bible, those words are in red. Jesus spoke those words. Do this in remembrance of me. He said the same thing in verse number 25. In remembrance of me. So we are to remember Jesus. And particularly, we are to remember His death. in verse 26. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. So, while we're glad for the resurrection and the empty tomb, we don't come tonight around this table to necessarily remember the resurrection. In part, we remember the resurrection, but that's not the primary purpose. We're here tonight to observe the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and to remember the offering of his body and blood on the cross of Calvary. Now, I believe with all of my heart that this ordinance helps to keep us close to the one who purchased our salvation. Our salvation was purchased by a person. It is not in a written creed. It is not in a document known as the salvation papers. It is not in a religious ceremony or some kind of ritual. Our salvation is in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. I love it when we sing the song, "My faith has found a resting place, not in device or creed. I trust the ever-living one. His wounds for me shall plead." I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. I like it when we sing that song. Our salvation is in a person. Now, the Lord's Supper should impact every area of my life. Every area of my life. I cannot separate these few minutes that we'll spend together, just a few ticks of the clock. I cannot separate the minutes I spend around this table here in church tonight from the rest of my life. It's wrong for this ordinance to impact these minutes and then for me to leave here and for the Lord's Supper not to impact the rest of my life. The Lord's Supper service should impact my life, my entire life. I cannot consecrate a few minutes of my time as I gather around the Lord's table and then throw caution to the wind and the rest of my life, you just don't even pay attention to it after it's over. The Bible says in verse number 28, "Let a man examine himself." You don't want to take the Lord's Supper unworthily. Now, if you're going to go out and get on Facebook and make gang signs and get in all kinds of crude and raunchy positions with girls and boys and drink alcohol and put it out there for the whole world to see, you probably ought not take the Lord's Supper. That's thumbing your nose in the face of God. People have gone to heaven early because of that kind of nonsense. They did in the city of Corinth. So maybe you shouldn't do that. Maybe you got a raunchy Facebook page or a raunchy website. Maybe you ought to just pass the juice right on by tonight instead of making a mockery about it and tasting the bread and drinking the cup like you're entering into the observance of the Lord's death. Jesus died to save us from that kind of junk. Not in it. Amen. So, now, I need to examine myself. What part of my life needs to be drawn closer to Christ as I approach the Lord's table? And this includes marriage. This includes my marriage. This table should impact, this ordinance should impact my marriage. Now, as I examine my marriage in light of this time I spend at the table, I see a couple of lessons that must be learned in order for me to have the relationship with my wife in my marriage that Christ has with his bride. Remember that marriage is a beautiful picture of our relationship with Jesus. Okay? That's what marriage pictures. I like 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 2. Paul said, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." So marriage is a picture of our relationship with Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 5, he talks extensively about the marriage relationship. He talks about the role of the husband, and he talks about the role of the wife, and what they ought to be to each other. And then he finishes it up by saying in verse number 32, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." The primary teaching Paul was saying there was about our relationship with Jesus Christ. He is the bridegroom. We are the bride. So friend, this is a picture, a memory, if you will, a Polaroid photo for us to remember the Lord's death and his body and his blood and so forth and so on. And I must remember that marriage is a good picture of my relationship with Jesus Christ. He's the bridegroom. I am the bride. Now, what do I see in the Lord's Supper service, in the Lord's Supper ordinance as it pertains to marriage? Number one, I see this. I see in the Lord's Supper that it took death for this relationship to exist. It took death. Verse 26, ye do show the Lord's what? Death. Till he come. Christ had to die in order for the relationship we have with him to exist. This beautiful relationship called salvation. He's the bridegroom, we are the bride, and it is possible because he died. Now you mark this down, neighbor. Death will have to be a part of every beautiful marriage relationship. And I'm not talking about physical death here as much as I'm talking about death to self. Death to self. There is no way a marriage will ever experience its full potential without death to self on the part of both husband and wife. Look, you can't take a man growing up in one family unit and then a woman growing up in another family unit and then put them together to form a new family unit without dying to self being an absolute necessity for that thing to get along. I got a phone call. I haven't had a phone call since they drove away. And I didn't expect to. I learned that the hard way the first time. When I waited around for the phone to ring. They don't call on the honeymoon. But before, right when I was coming into church tonight, quarter of five, walking in the church over here, the phone rang and it was her. Hi, Dad, are you? I said, hello, sweetheart. Are you happy? Yes. I said, well, you ought to be after a week of being married. Amen. A whole week. And they're happy and flying high. Anybody can make it for 7 days. But I'm going to tell you what, for that relationship to last 7 years, 17 years, 27 years, 37 years, 47 years, there's going to have to be a lot of dying to self. Listen, for it to exist properly. A lot of dying to self. On the part, look folks, this our relationship with Jesus Christ required His death. For it to be what it ought to be. For it to be possible. And for a relationship between a husband and wife to be what it ought to be, there's got to be a lot of dying to self. Hold your finger here in 1 Corinthians 11. Look over at Matthew chapter 16 just for a moment. Matthew chapter 16. And look at verse 24 and 25. Jesus talked about this death to self principle in our relationship with Him in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. This is what He said to His disciples in verse 24. If you found it, chapter 16 and verse 24. If any man, then said Jesus unto His disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. It's the lose your life, find it principle. Now look folks, this is a problem in many marriages that are not experiencing difficulty because of infidelity or unfaithfulness or financial crisis. There are marriages where there's not infidelity, there's not unfaithfulness, there's not a financial crisis, and yet the marriage relationship is just kind of bumbling and fumbling along. There are too many men existing in a floundering relationship with a woman where they are wanting their wife to make them happy. Make me happy. This is their whole thought process. She needs to do this, and she needs to be this way, and she needs to stop this, and if I could get her to do this, then I could be happy. The whole premise is based upon a wrong principle. You will never... The pursuit of personal happiness is an endless pursuit. If you're pursuing personal happiness for yourself, this is what Jesus was teaching us here. And so many times in a marriage relationship, a man is unhappy because his wife is not this and his wife is not that and his wife is not doing this and his wife is not doing that. Fellas, it's not about our happiness. It's not about our happiness. If we would take that same energy and that same concern and that same passion and pour it into making our wives the happiest woman on the earth, then the happiness that we are in pursuit of will find us. That's what Jesus was teaching him. In fact, I think the whole premise sometimes of when we go into marriage is wrong from the very beginning. We sometimes go into marriage because we believe it'll make us happy. You know, I've found a man. And I'm going to have a husband. And now that I'm going to have a marriage and a husband, I'm going to be happy. He's going to make me happy. Lady, if that's your thought about happiness, you're in for a sad, sad discovery. He's not going to make you happy. He's going to make you frustrated. And vice versa. A guy finds a girl, falls in love, approaches the marriage altar with this thought in mind, man, I've found God's will for my life. I'm entering the marriage, and now she's going to make me happy. You're in for a big, whoa, big letdown. Because they're going to aggravate you. That's how it is. It's not a matter of us making sure that the other person brings us happiness. It's a matter of dying to ourself and doing our best to make the other spouse, the spouse in the relationship, the husband or the wife, the happiest person on the face of the earth. And then the happiness that we are in pursuit of will sneak up on us. Same thing's true about wives. So concerned, so consumed with what the husband needs to do to make her happy. If my husband would just do this, if my husband would just be this way, if he wouldn't be, he's a man. He's going to be that way. You got to forget about that happiness, ladies, and immerse yourself in trying to make him the happiest man on earth. And you'll find out that same happiness you've been searching for will find you. Because that's the principle Jesus laid down. You don't find happiness by being in pursuit of it. You find happiness by doing your best to make the other person happy. Then happiness finds you along the way. Now look, I don't mean abdicating your roles or swapping the God-given order in the relationship. I don't mean that at all. I mean every husband needs to die to his personal desire for personal happiness and provide his wife with what he desires. What do we desire, fellas? We desire happiness. Well, quit looking for it. And quit trying to find it in your wife. And do your best to make her happy. Boy, it's quiet in here right now. It gets real quiet and real still. And I don't preach as one who is an expert. I preach as one who has failed. I preach as one who has been through probably too much time in 30 years of marriage in pursuit of my own happiness. And you never find it. But anytime I've immersed myself in making that lady a happy person, it's been the happiest time of my life. It's called dying to self. It's a principle. Look, principles that Jesus gave us, they work. You know, Jesus didn't give principles to fail. He gave principles that work. So this business of pursuing happiness from my spouse. My spouse needs to make me happy. My spouse needs to do this. My spouse, and let every wife die to her desire for personal happiness and do her best to provide her husband with happiness, and happiness will sneak up on the wife. It's a scriptural principle that works if we work it. Look, in my marriage to Jesus Christ, I'm the bride, He's the bridegroom. In my marriage to Him, if I will forget myself, die to self, and do everything I possibly can to please Him, you know who's going to benefit? I'm going to be happy. We're not looking for my happiness. Trying to please Him. The same principle works this way if it works that way. Same principle. You take the same principle. Works on a vertical plane. Works on a horizontal plane. It works with young people. You want mom and dad to make you happy. I wait for mom and dad to do this. And if my mom and dad would buy me this. If my mom and dad would give me this. My mom and dad would let me do this. I could be happy. Forget about what makes you happy. Live your life as a young man, as a young lady, to bring great pleasure to the heart of your parents. And I'll promise you, you'll have the happiest life on the face of the earth. No doubt about it. It's a scriptural principle. So it involves death. There's got to be death. You lose yourself, you die to self to make your wife happy. You lose yourself, you die to self to make your husband happy, and you will find a beautiful marriage. What happens is, we get mad because they don't make us happy, and then we're going to show them. I know what they like. I won't do it. I won't fix it. I won't be that way. because they didn't make me happy, and I'm not going to make her happy. I'm not going to make him happy. And the whole thing just kind of... That's not how Jesus ever meant for it to be, folks. No. There is a death to self principle here that I see in this Lord's Supper service that applies to on this plane just like it does this plane. There must be a death to self. I see in the Lord's Supper that it took death for this relationship to exist. I see a second thing in the Lord's Supper. I see in the Lord's Supper that it took sacrifice for this relationship to exist. It took personal sacrifice. In verses 23 and 24, he talks about his body. He says there back in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 now, he talks about in verse 23 and 24, I received the Lord Jesus, that which I delivered unto you. And the Lord Jesus, the same night which he was betrayed, took bread. This is his body. And we had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. It took the personal sacrifice of Christ's own body. Our marriage to Christ was made possible because of his personal sacrifice. The sacrifice of his body. In order to have a beautiful marriage relationship, there has to be more than just desire. There has to be more than good intentions. There has to be more than wishful thinking. It's more than lullabies and fairy tales, and they all lived happily ever after. There must be a carrying out of personal sacrifice in our bodies. Folks, it takes my mind, it takes my eyes, it takes my ears, it takes my lips, it takes my mouth, it takes my hands, it takes my feet, it takes my heart, it takes my lung, it takes me. It's a personal sacrifice. I have to put my heart into it. I have to put my lips into it. I have to put my hands into it. I have to put my body. Look, Jesus offered himself on the cross of Calvary. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, neither by the blood of bulls and goats, but Christ, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself. He went to the tree personally. Look, marriage relationships are not made beautiful by proxy. No one else can be in my marriage what my marriage needs me to be. I can read books. I can go to preaching services. I can listen to sermons. I can get counsel. I can attend seminars. But all of that only goes so far, folks. In the end, it's up to each husband and each wife to sacrifice themselves in order for the relationship to be what it ought to be. You've got to put yourself into it. You've got to put yourself into it. A guy, it's amazing. It's amazing what we put ourselves into and succeed at and then shortchange our marriages. We don't put ourselves into our marriage. But it takes a personal sacrifice. It takes me. You know, Jesus spoke often about what he was going to do. He foretold his death. He foretold his burial. He foretold his resurrection. He said, fellas, I'm going to go to the cross and I'm going to die. And I'm going to be buried. I'm going to be buried in that earth for 3 days, and then I'm going to rise again. And he foretold that over and over and over again. He foretold about laying his life down. But folks, can we say tonight, if that's all he ever did was talk about it, none of us would be saved tonight. The day came where he personally had to shoulder that cross and walk up that hill and lay his body on that tree. He made a personal sacrifice. We can talk a good game. We can have big intentions. We can have desire. We can have wishful thinking. But eventually, men and eventually ladies, we have to step up to the plate and put ourselves into our marriages. Wholehearted. Lock, stock, and barrel. From the crown of my head to the sole of my feet. Have to put myself into it. It requires a personal sacrifice. And then I see another kind of sacrifice from this table tonight. Not only does it require a personal sacrifice, it requires a priceless sacrifice. There was blood. Verse number 25. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. The Scripture says we are bought with a price. We are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Now, I'll say this. When a man and a woman stand at a marriage altar and they repeat some sacred vows to each other, And those vows are a promise at all costs. And usually those costs are never thought about at the marriage altar. But those vows are a promise at all costs. To have, to hold, to love, and to cherish. Think about that. I promise at all costs to have you, to hold you, to love you, and to cherish you. And then we say the words, for better, for worse. And sometimes it gets worse. And that's when husbands and wives have to be willing to step up to the plate and pay the price to be true to each other. Pay the price. But richer for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. Folks, can I say tonight, those are pricey vows? They're pricey vows. And at some point, every husband and every wife will be asked to pay the price to make sure the relationship reaches its full potential. There are going to be times when the wife has to pay the price. The husband is going through things, suffering through things. Maybe it's work-related. Maybe it's job-related. I will tell you, ladies, again, that the most severe depression I have seen in men in 30 years in the ministry is when they're out of a job, not working. And ladies, when that time comes, if you're his wife, you've got to pay the price. You can't complain. You can't whine. You've got to pay the price to keep yourself upbeat, to keep yourself encouraging. Lift your husband up. You promise to have and to hold, to love and to cherish, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer. And those are pricey vows. It costs something to obey those vows. And there are times, men, when your wives go through things. And it may not show up till the late 40s, early 50s. They hit a real severe, rocky road in their life. And a man has to be willing to step up and pay the price to be what his wife needs. To have, to hold, to love, to cherish. For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer. I can remember that. Now that my mother-in-law is in heaven, I can remember the years that she went through that difficult change of life, a midlife crisis as a middle-aged woman. I remember riding in the car with my father-in-law and him crying. And I won't go into everything he told me, what he was dealing with. And he was so careful with her and so supportive, and he wasn't a pushover, and he wasn't lame. I'm not talking about being weak, but he was supportive and he was encouraging, and he was what a husband needed to be to get his wife through the rough waters of that part of her life. There's a lot of us getting to that age of life right now in this church. Amen. A lot of us. And I want to tell you something, friend. Those are pricey vows. It's pricely sacrifice to step up to the plate and be what each other needs in times of difficulty. Pay the price to make sure the relationship reaches its full potential. Are we all together tonight, or am I just up here talking to the back wall? Huh? This is all in this ordinance. This is about our relationship with Christ. The bridegroom, we the bride. There are things we can learn about our marriage relationship. Men, are you looking for a marriage relationship that won't cost you anything? You'll find that. Wives, are you looking for a marriage relationship that won't cost you anything? There is no such relationship. None. And Jesus Christ paid a tremendous price for us to have this relationship with Him so that we could be saved and have our names written down in the Lamb's Book of Life and have the Spirit of God within us and the heaven as our home and all the joys of salvation. It came at great cost. And the joys of marriage will come at great cost at times. Price has to be paid. You know a proper friend relationship is costly? You know that? Did you know a proper parent-child relationship is costly? And I'm not talking about just money. I'm talking about paying the price in support and faithfulness and loyalty. Huh? Paying the price. If the friend relationship is costly and if the parent-child relationship is costly, surely the proper husband and wife relationship is costly as well. Are you willing to pay the price for your marriage to be what it ought to be? A pricely sacrifice. So when I come to this Lord's table tonight, yes, I am reminded that the bread represents the body of the Lord Jesus, and the blood represents the juice represents His blood, and we're observing His death tonight, and He is our bridegroom, and we are His bride, and one of these days, we're going to be presented to Him as a chaste virgin. Glory to God, that'll be a wonderful day, but hear me. In the meantime, the truths that I learn about this relationship from this table are truths that apply to this relationship. They're truths that apply to me and that woman sitting right out there. If our marriage, and you think because we've been together 30 years, we're locked in the rest of the way? You think we put this thing on autopilot? Think again. Think again. If my relationship with that dear woman and her relationship with me is going to be what it ought to be from this point forward, it's going to require death to self. If I am looking at her and expecting her to make me happy, I'm going to be sorely disappointed. And the same for her if she looks at me and expects me to make her happy. But if we will lose ourselves in making each other as happy as we possibly can, happiness will saturate our marriage relationship. And then I see sacrifice. I got to put myself into my marriage. Some people with struggling marriages, they have children in order to strengthen the relationship. Have children in order to strengthen the relationship? Heaven help us. Huh? No, I'm going to tell you what having children is going to do. It's going to reveal the weakness. No? There's got to be some personal sacrifice. I have to put myself into my... I can't expect my two sons and my four daughters to make up for what I won't be. It's my marriage. I'm the husband. She's the wife. She can't expect our children to make up what she refuses to be if our marriage is going to be what... We've got to put ourselves into it. And we've got to be willing to... If it means pricely sacrifice, if it costs us something, be willing to pay the price. This is what I learn about my marriage relationship as I come around this table tonight. I see Jesus Christ willing to die so that my relationship with Him could exist. I see Him personally sacrificing. I see Him pricely sacrificing so that I could be His. And I can take all of that and apply that to my marriage. I'm going to tell you something. Just like it works in this relationship, it works in this one as well. Good principles. You could build a strong marriage on. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Thank you for listening tonight. We'll save enough time to pass the elements around. Dear Father, help our homes. Help our relationships. Oh, Heavenly Father, I pray tonight, dear God, if there's a man or his wife, a woman, her husband, if we are pursuing, Lord, happiness the wrong way, help us to see tonight it doesn't come by pursuing it for ourselves. Lord, please, help us to put our hearts and souls into making our spouses happy. And then, dear Father, help us to personally sacrifice. And help us, Lord, if need be, if there's a pricely sacrifice, help us to be willing to pay it. Thank you, Jesus, for dying death that allowed this relationship to exist. Thank you, Jesus, for personally sacrificing. You didn't send an angel, a prophet. You came yourself. You put your body into our relationship. And thank you, Lord, that when it called for a priceless sacrifice, you were willing to step up and pay the price. Shed your own blood. What a blessing. Help us to learn from it tonight. Make our marriages a little heaven on earth, please. I'll thank you for it. Jesus.